Hebrews chapter 12. Ah, yes, good old chapter 12. You know, every time that people think that I've, sometimes, some people think this, that when I preach, I'm pointing out people and I'm doing stuff. Let me reassure you, I've been doing this for 20 years here, okay? I preach to myself. And I knew last week when I was talking about life is tough and what kind of mess you get yourself into, or the messes that come our way, that I knew that I'd have a week of mess. And so I'm living it out, and I had it, and I want to tell you right now, it's not going to get any better. I got good news and I got bad news, and it's mostly bad on this part of it right there. I want to talk to you this morning about the hard part of living. I think that, Terrence was right about shaking hands with some of us a little older, that the calluses and all the wrinkles and all the rest of the stuff that are in the hands. And now, if you grab a hold of somebody around here that milked cows all of his life, he's liable to hurt you. So get a good grip, because D will put it on your hand. Make sure you get it all the way in there, because it's gonna pinch if you don't. But I would, just to talk about the hard part of living. I'm in Hebrews chapter 11, and chapter 12. Excuse me. They went through the hard part of living. We're going to go to the part where it starts in verse number 3, because I really want you to understand what God does. You know, this is the week that we celebrate Valentine's Day, and we talk about love. Well, this is real love. This is God's love. And this is what God does because he loves us. This motivates God to continue to love us all the time. He never promised an easy life. He didn't. He never gave us that. He said, well, I'll just give you an easy life. You got a, bed of roses, all the good stuff they always talk about and all that. And, that's not what the case was. You go back to the very first book that was written, the oldest book that we know, even though it doesn't fall in line that way in the scriptures. In the book of Job, just talking about it, in the 14th chapter, the observation is made when he says, man born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. That's accurate. I really believe that. That's very accurate. I mean, I think that is a description of life. I think that it describes the Christian life. I think it describes everybody's life, Christian or not Christian, that we have difficult times in life. Now, what do you do with those difficult times? That's what separates us from the world. That's what separates us from people that have no hope, is that how we respond to what the difficulties that he brings or allows to come into our lives, or the kind that the ones that we just mess up. You see, difficulties come from many sources. So I decided today that I just list a bunch of sources that I feel like difficulties come from, okay? My number one source, why do people suffer? That's what I'm going to entitle that part about it. Why do we? Well, the number one source that I have is a word that my wife says I can't use, but she's not up here in this pulpit. I am. You know the number one source of why we suffer? Stupidity. It's true. We bring it on ourselves. You can call it sin, and it is our own sin. In 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter makes this comment. For what glory is it if when you are buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? What he's really saying is that, why are you being buffeted when you're the knucklehead that did it? If you didn't learn anything. You went right out and did this, and this is one of the reasons why we suffer, is because we do these things. And really, there's no value in suffering for something that you were dumb enough to do. Our own foolishness brings these things on us. And that's why I put it, that got number one. You know, it didn't have to win the Super Bowl, it just is number one in my book right there. We bring it on ourselves more often than what it's ever brought to us. You know, they want to blame Satan. Devil made me do it. No, we just did it. We made decisions without talking to God. We answered before we even stopped to think. What is the ramifications of things that we're saying? So that was my number one, stupidity. The number two was just, I think that really Christians should know a lot about this, that you stand for truth and righteousness. I felt like that was a good follow-up to that one right there. That we stand for, and I went right back to Simon Peter. Who would know? I mean, from the guy that did all the dumb things that he did to the guy that became the rock that he talked about, was that his life was going to be. He makes a statement in the third chapter. He says, but if you suffer for righteousness' sakes, happy are ye. You know, you ought to be happy when you take a stand. When you stand up for truth, you stand up for what is righteous. But you shouldn't be happy when you went and stuck your nose in somebody else's business. I don't care how truthful it might be. I don't care how righteous you might be. But when you stick your nose in somebody else's business, if you're suffering, you deserve to suffer. I've told you this 1,000 times. I'll say it again. My kids, when they grew up to a certain age, I told them, I said, I'm not going to tell you what to do. But if you're dumb enough to ask, I'm dumb enough to tell you. And that's the way it should be in our lives. We don't inject our lives unless the Spirit of God says you inject it into other people's business. You tell what God has done for you. You know, I know there's people that, I don't have any friends at the work. I don't have this. They said, well, the reason you don't have any friends is because you keep going to them and you keep shoving down their throat Jesus Christ. You don't have to shove down the throat Christ. His Spirit can do everything. Live it. Keep your mouth shut. Live it in front of them. And that will be the witnesses as necessary. And when they ask, then you share it. If they ask, you share it. Or if the Spirit moves you, you shouldn't be ashamed. So if you're going to suffer for righteousness' sake, make sure it's righteousness' sake, because it is something that God told you to do. And then you'll be happy. And then you will be just what he said. Happy are you if you do these things and you did it for the right reason. The third thing I listed, I think I kind of jumped back to that negative side, is simply sin. You know, it's something that we do. It's something that the Apostle Paul labeled it in 1 Corinthians. He said, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Isn't that what God says to every one of us? If you take care of the mess up you've just caused yourself, if you repent of your sins, then I won't have to judge you on that part. Because you've already seen, that's what the Holy Spirit does every day. He points out our shortcomings. He says these things. Then he encourages us to go to the throne of grace and say, I'm sorry. Forgive me for what I did. That's what happens to us right there. But if you refuse to deal with it, with your own sin, well, then God will deal with it. And that's just what he does. He's not going to let his children wander off and do what they want to do, their own thing, whatever you want to call it today, without a repercussion. If you sin, go to the Lord. He'll forgive you. Ask him. And then change your ways. But then I had one other. I had to add this because that was a daily thing on the sin part. That was a current thing going on right today. How about number four in my list was past sins. And in the past sins, I went Apostle Paul again to Galatians chapter 6. He says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You're going to reap for past sins. You say, well, I thought we were forgiven. Of course you were forgiven, but that doesn't change the fact that if you did something dumb, say you go out and enjoyed Super Bowl party too much and there was alcohol involved and you drank a bunch of it, and then you got in your car and went out and had a wreck, and then you got arrested, or you hurt somebody very bad. Is there a repercussion to that? You can ask God to forgive you, and he will certainly forgive you. I know he's going to forgive you because he said he would. But the repercussion of past sins is that you sowed, now you will reap. I'm glad he does it in mercy. But you crashed your vehicle, you hurt somebody else, you went to jail because you were driving drunk. And the other aspect of that, you're being sued now because you hit somebody and you almost killed them. You see, that is past sin. Even though it's forgiven, it's under the blood. God has washed it, he has cleansed it. But he said, you did it. And past sin says, they have stuff that you're going to have to pay for. It's going to take place. I love it that we've been forgiven, but when you sow, you reap. Sow good stuff, okay? Sow those good things, and you'll reap good things. You'll get to enjoy that. That was number four. Number five, sometimes it's just the purpose of God. We don't understand it sometimes, but God allows things to take place in our life. We call suffering, we face it as that, but sometimes it's just God's reason, and he's the only one that knows. Sometimes he reveals it later, but sometimes he doesn't. Go back to Job. Look at the things. Why did Job suffer? God said to Satan, have you ever looked at my man Job? He's a perfect and upright man. He said, nah, he just does that because you bless him. God said, okay, you think it that way? Here it is. Take away the blessings. You see, Job loved the Lord. He served God and had nothing to do with God's blessing. He served him just because he was God. That's why we should serve him. We get all the benefits, all the blessings that he gives. But sometimes suffering comes because God is going to utilize your suffering to prove to other people that God is great and your faith in him will overcome even the bad issues of life. That's one of those things. The sixth one is simply found in the previous chapter, the one we're reading. Read down through the chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews. You're going to see right there. Some people won the victory, right? You read about all the great victories that were won of all the heroes of chapter 11. Some of them won the victories. Some of them were spared by the sword, okay? The sword was taken away. God intervened and kept them. And by faith, they received that part. But then some of them died for their faith. Why do we suffer? Well, once again, we stepped up. And we stepped up in such a way. But like it's been pointed out to us in Peter's book again, you haven't suffered to the point of blood. This is just where you are now, okay? This is where we are. The seventh one was a simple one, and it's found for our message today. It comes right out of the 12th chapter in the 6th verse. He makes a statement. I want to read that one to you because that's very important. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. I know you wish God didn't love you that much. Got it. But he says, I love you, and because I love you, I chasten you, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. This is the only time you're ever going to read in the Word of God where women are going to jump up and down and shout the glory because it's only sons that get it. That went over a bunch of you. Okay. You got to be quick, Jonathan. That's all I tell you around here because some of them catch it, some of them never catch it, but that's right. Discipline. Now, I know that may be a negative connotation to many people, but that's not the discipline God's talking about. Every child needs to be trained. Every child, they don't know any better until you train them, right? Until you bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, you train them and then they'll understand. So a child training is, it's not punishment. As God's discipline for us, it's not punishment. It's because he loves us. He wants us to do right and to be right. So those are my seven things. I'm sure there's plenty more that you could bring up. But these are the difficulties and these are some of the sources that they simply come from. Mostly they come from ourselves. Sometimes they come from others. We know that we've had some suffering by other people. Sometimes it's by nature. You know, unfortunately, we have a fallen nature. Sometimes Satan gets the blame for everything. And sometimes, really, God allows it. God allows it to come into our lives. But what makes the Christian different? That's what I want to talk about. What makes us different? Well, it's simply this. There's not immunity. God didn't give us immunity from hard days. He didn't give us immunity from sickness. He didn't give us immunity from death. He did not give us immunity from anyone. But it's how we respond to those items. How do we respond to the suffering that God allows to come into our lives? That says everything about who we are. So instead of looking at it as a hardship, just like we talked about the message last week, instead of looking at it that way, it's not a threatening evil. It's an opportunity to give God the glory, to rise up victoriously, and to live for Him. You want to call it discipline? That's what God chose to call it. I like to say, well, it's training. He's training us, and it comes from God. I'm going to ask you who you want to cheer for this afternoon. They're not playing in the Super Bowl. They're not playing in the Super Bowl. You saw a shirt. Have you seen the Patriot Rush or whatever you bummer? Okay, they didn't make it. Either did my Cowboys. Well, they did once back in the 90s. Maybe a couple times in the 90s. But they haven't seen three times in the 90s. They haven't seen them since then. I asked a man that yesterday about, he said, are you, who are you cheering for tomorrow? And he goes, nobody. I said, why is up with that? And he said, well, the Cowboys aren't. I said, well, then you haven't had anything to cheer for in 25 years. What do you mean? Okay. We get on to more serious aspects of that about that right there. But it does apply. It applies to what I'm talking about. A coach, any coach, you could ask, if I coach you, I pushed you. Like every coach pushed me. Why? To make you better. To train you. To show you that there is abilities within you that I want to bring the cream to the top. I want you to get this out. Every coach that are of these two teams that are in the Super Bowl this year, they have been pushed and pushed and pushed. Why? It was to help them to perform better. God allows struggles in our lives. You're an athlete. According to Paul, if you run the race, and all of us are running in it, whether you want to admit it or not, you are in that race and you are running. What kind of athlete are you going to be? Are you going to be the one that kicks it off to the side and says, I can't make it? You know, but the struggles and the sacrifices and all the things and the suffering, what does that do for us? It strengthens us. It really does. We could not begin to face some of the things that we face every day if God started this out as a child of God back when we were first saved. To face things we hit today, What would I have done? I'd been overwhelmed and said, I'm done with this deal. I'm out of here. But because of God's grace, He brought us up to this point where the struggles of today, the hardships that we're suffering today, I have been preparing your heart to receive them. That's just the way that it is. I think that speaks of real life. It may be the hard part, but it is the part that God always gives. So in Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse number 3, and I want you to keep your Bibles open because I'm going to be going right back to that. You won't have to go very far. Just stay in Hebrews chapter 12 and we'll be good today. For consider him that endureth such contradictions of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Nobody's been martyred here. No. We can't say that about the world. There's Christians everywhere today that are dying for their faith because they're Christians. It happens all the time in Islamic countries. They kill them just because they're Christians. But that's not happened here. That's not something that's taken place within our congregation. At least I don't know that. And I'd be more than happy if you would share that with me. In verse number 5, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Isn't that something? That is great. Man, don't pass out. Be thankful that God found you worthy of the chastening that you're getting. Be thankful that God said, there's something more that I want to do in your life. This is what God does, and this is the proposition of what I have for you this morning. God uses hardships to train us to live this life. Every day, there's something that comes our way. Now, how you endure those hardships speaks about what kind of attitude you have. If you have the proper attitude that God requires, you're going to be able to do that. So, I love preaching messages like this. I'm going to pay a great price this week for this because it's going to come right back on me. I promise you it will definitely do that. Have you ever stopped to consider somebody else when you're suffering? Or is it all about me? Usually it's just about us. You know, we're the ones that do that. Most all of our training is about that attitude. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners, verse 3, against himself. Look what he went through for us. Look what Jesus suffered for us. And what did we do? Lest ye be weary and faint in your own minds. Unless you throw in the towel and quit. We need to make the most of that training, of the attitudes that we have. I mean, these are the struggles that are coming, and they come to every Christian. If you're not having any of them, you better check it out with God, because you may not be who you think you are. If it's not happening in your life, then you have a problem. You say, well, I thought that was the problem. No, the problem is that God is not doing something, allowing things to come into your life to grow you to maturity. That's the problem. We need to spend time, and just by that very third verse, to avoid the pity party. You know, it wears on people. You know, you may cry about it, you may whine about it. You know, then you think, well, everybody ought to understand. I'm sorry. We don't understand. It gets old after a while because we all have it. And if you get tired of hearing somebody whine about the same thing over and over and over again, just think what they feel like when you're whining. I'm going to be in trouble. I can tell right now. Fire him. We don't care if he has been here 20 years. Jesus suffered without fault. Jesus suffered without sin. He suffered for each one of us. They struck him with their fist. They spit in his face. They beat him with sticks. They beat him. They flogged him. They did all these things. He was abandoned by the ones that he called friends. Close friends. Those that spent 3 years with him every day. He was abandoned by every one of them. Insulted. Yes, insulted and everything. Taunted, mocked, wrongly accused, and finally crucified. Why? For us. Who was he thinking about? He wasn't thinking about himself. What was he thinking about? He was thinking about for the joy that God was going to have for him. The joy that we, you and me, would receive because of his suffering. That's what he was thinking about. He was thinking about, I'm willing to do this. He focused on the joy that was set before him. What joy? That's what I'd be asking. What joy is there that you've set before me? Well, the very joy was simple. We would come to God. We would be restored to the fellowship that the Lord wanted for us as he began at the very, very moment that he started this. I want them back where they belong. So maybe we just need to consider others. That's what Jesus was doing. So when you face the next problem, think about somebody else. They may be going through the same thing. And it's not only just me. It's everybody. Every Christian that takes this walk. The second aspect of that is, you got to remember that why God disciplines you. He disciplines you only the ones that he loves. That's why he does it. Verse number 4. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, my daughter, my child, don't despise the chastening that I'm giving to you. It's because I love you. It's because I want the best for your life. That's why I'm giving you all these things. I think of some people like to name different terms. You know, now we live in a society, they always change the names of everything now. You know, they got to make it more pleasing. Just call it like it is, okay? Just say exactly what it is. When I think of discipline, unfortunately, I think of punishment. And usually that punishment is for sin, is for my wrongdoing. How would I know anything about that? I was always a good boy. What are you laughing about in the front row over here? I really do think that we might go to a different translation, a newer translation. Training, to be trained. I think that is kind of a better choice. God uses the hardships of life to train us, to discipline us. This is what he does it for. That, like in verse number 10, he makes this statement. You may not have to turn the page, but I definitely have to turn the page to get to verse 10. For they verily for a few days chasten. He's talking about parents, dads. For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. What a trade-off. God is doing this for that we might receive his holiness, that we might live out before him in a holy way. We are becoming partakers of his holiness. How do we get there? Well, sometimes it's by suffering. Sometimes it's by the discipline that God gives. But remember this, God only disciplines the people that he loves. It only happens to family members. That's where the discipline comes. It comes to family members. No, you can't beat every kid just because they're kids. No, I'm doing it to family members. That's how God trains us and how we struggle sometime in this life, but it's always out of love. Look at verse number 11. He makes it so clear. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Now, to me, one of the most ridiculous statements, but it's one I guess I've used as a parent too. I remember my dad making this statement. Son, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. My answer, you know, Dad, you're probably right, but it's going to hurt me in a place I don't want to be hurt. How do you react to that? How do you react to that kind of punishment? How do you react to discipline like that? I made another list. Aren't you excited? See what I've got to answer to this week? I'm going to have a lot of things to answer to, and I'm sure I'm going to get to see all these things. How do you react to God's discipline? All right? Verse number 5 was real simple. And have you forgotten the exhortation? He said, don't despise the chastening of the Lord. Or have we forgotten that? Have we forgotten in the midst of the chastening why God is doing what God is doing? Has it blown past us really quick that we don't understand this? Now, you can despise it, as so many do it, or you can accept it. You can receive it the way that God sent it, out of his love for us. That's the message that he's trying to get through to us. That this is what we are to do. How do you react? Well, this is one way you react. Another way you react is the second after that same verse. He says, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Or are you one of the crybabies? I love to say that one too. I think that's the crybaby reaction. When we get up there, well, why is it me? What did I do? You know, you would never do that. Of course, no. Nobody's ever done that here in this church. Why? Why did it happen? You know, have you ever asked God why it happens? Yeah. Are you supposed to ask God why it happens? Yes. Let me answer that one for you. You need to ask God. Why is this happening? Don't be a crybaby about it, but ask him, why are these things happening? What's taking place? What did he say? Sometimes you suffer for months. Okay? There are those that suffer for months. Some are suffering for years. Some are suffering in such a way that they have no hope of ever getting better physically in this life. But that doesn't diminish their spiritual walk. That doesn't diminish who they are. Now, Larry, you probably have to help me up with this one. The Indian, I call them fakers. You know what I'm talking about? The guys that lay down on the nail beds. You ever watch that? They come in there and they, what, is it faker? A fakar? Faker? Well, they're not faking that one, I can promise you. It's not WWE. Okay, never looks like it. They go in and they lay down on a bed of nails. You know what I think about that? Were you just an idiot or what? You don't have to lay on that bed of nails. Nobody told you you had to lay down. That's why I'm saying there's nothing wrong with asking God why. That's not showing that you're mad at God. That's not saying anything like that at all. It's simply saying if you'll ask him, maybe he will grow you and tell you the answer. You ever think about that? If you ask God why these things are coming my way right now, maybe God is wanting to answer you in such a way that you'll see the reasoning behind it, get the lesson, and not forget it. Because I love you, and I want to learn more about why you're allowing this. That's not complaining. Don't go complaining. Just go and ask. And you might learn a lesson that every one of us need to learn. I like verse number 11. It's one of the great verses. Now, after the chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous, nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth peaceable fruit of righteousness. It's not fun. Nobody's, sign me up, I want it. No, I mean, if you do, you need medication or some kind. I don't know what you need. But there's lessons to be learned. These are the lessons that God wants us to learn. Not fighting against God, but going with what God is saying. Accept his chastening. Accept it. Because he's doing it because he loves you. All right? Okay, I finished that one. That was a good one to finish right there. Let me finish this message. We must strengthen ourselves. We must. You can't walk through this life facing the problems with a baby attitude. You can't do that. But you can face it and you can grow by it and you can be strengthened by it. You can become stronger. Yourself, you can become strong. And by becoming strong, you can help strengthen others. They watch your life. They're looking at you every day. Christians are being examined all the time. They want to see how you responded to those things. You prove real quick that they're not the only ones that have problems. They come to you just as well as it comes to anybody else. Christians are not immune to this stuff. They're not immune to cancer. They're not immune to anything. But I liked what is being said here. In verse number 12, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. How can you lift up the hands that are hanging down unless you have hands to lift them up? Ever think about that? How can you help somebody that has feeble knees, that cannot walk straight, that they don't have the strength, unless you have the strength to lift them up, to support them, to help them get off the field of play or whatever it is that you're trying to do right there. That comes because God is here to strengthen our character and our will. That's what he's doing for us right here. He's giving us power in our faith to face obstacles, to face opposition. Yeah, opposition. That's something that's going to come at you. And it'll take place this week, I know it. We're not going to escape the difficulties. We're not going to escape. We're not immune to them. They're going to happen to each one of us. But once again, can we overcome them? And every time we overcome them, we can become the strength for somebody else to overcome. Not you, God. God shining through you can be that. How do I know? Galatians chapter 6. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Verse 2. Bear ye one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. It's come our way. God's called us to be strength, to stand fast in the faith, to do these things, not to be overcome, but do it in a spirit of meekness. Don't be some pious knucklehead. Don't go out there and project your holiness for everybody to see, because if you're doing that, you have none. But you can project Christ. You can help bear one another's burdens. You can pray with someone. You can hug somebody's neck. You can support them. You can talk with them. And what are you going to give them? Godly counsel, not man's counsel. Give them God's counsel. There's tons of it in this word. But he's doing all of these things because he loves us. You want to know what Valentine's Day is like? It can't touch this. It cannot touch it. This is God's love. It's because he promised it. That's his love when he saved us, when he changed us. This is his love for us. He said, I will keep you in the storms of life. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'm going to be right there walking through. That's the training ground. It's not when the sun is shining bright and everything's good and the birds are chirping and everything's the way you always want it to be. It's when things are not the way you think it ought to be and the ideal part of life. That's when Christ is training us. And to be more like him, we need to walk like he walked. And we have every guidance to do this. We learn by obedience to the suffering that God allows to bring in our lives. That's a hard part of living. But that is really what it is. It's living. And how long do you have to do that? Unto the end. If you endure unto the end, the same shall be saved, is what the word says. And I think there's some people here that can endure. As hard as it is, we're going to make it to the very end. Never give up, never give in. That's the point right there. That is the hard part of living. We went from the glorious messes of last week to rejoice over that God, that they were there in our lives and we're going to rejoice in them. We're not going to look at them on a negative side. And to the hard part of living today, this week, tomorrow, what took place in our past, all of those things, God has forgiven it. God is glorifying himself through us. And now we are here, placed in this position right here to strengthen others. So if you got a question for God, ask him. He's wanting to tell you. I got to finish this chapter. Verse 13. Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. My verse. I love that verse. Looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. We got God's strength. God does not fail. Never falls down, never backs up, never has to. And that's what he wants for every one of us. It's hard. That's why it's called hardships. It's a tough deal. Yeah, it's tough. But he that lives within us is tougher. The spirit that walks in each one of us, far tougher. And we can be overcomers for his glory. We just have to determine that's what we want to be. Let's pray.